read now from the Word of God. We read from Psalm 116 at the beginning. We're going to read now from Hebrews. We're going to read half of chapter 2 and a little bit of chapter 3. So we're starting in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. So do open your Bibles, and we're going to focus on chapter 3, verse 1, and I'm going to read more of the context just so we can understand what's going on in the passage. And just reading lots more of God's word is always, always good and wonderful. It's in the New Testament, quite near the end. Hebrews, James, Peter, John, Jude, Revelation. So quite near the end of the New Testament. We're not quite sure who wrote the book of Hebrews, but his big message, the author's big message, is Jesus is better than anything else. Jesus is the best. So he starts off in chapter 1 and says, Jesus is better than the angels. And it's not just, so when you hear when you get the knock on the door and a Jehovah's Witness comes to your door, he'll say, yeah, Jesus is better than the angels, but he's kind of on a spectrum, sort of a little bit better than the angels. No, Hebrews 1 just completely smashes that. Hebrews 1 says, Jesus is not just better than the angels by a bit or even by a long way. No, Jesus is completely different because he created the angels and they worship him as God because Jesus is God. Jesus is better than the angels. Hebrews 2 comes in and we're told that Jesus has been humbled briefly. That's the incarnation. That's Christmas, isn't it? And then it goes on in chapter 3 and the rest of that Jesus is better than all the Old Testament priests, better than Aaron, better than Moses. In every way, Jesus is better. Why? Because the sacrifice that Jesus offered is better than all of the Old Testament sacrifices put together. Jesus gave his own life. He shed his own blood on the cross. So let's read Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, into the beginning of chapter 3. This is God's word. So remember, whenever we read the Bible, we're hearing God's voice, God's words spoken to us. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we do not see him, that's Jesus, who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who has the power of death, that is, the devil. For assuredly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he had suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more glory than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now, Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, and whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. This is God's word. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. I'm going to read that verse again. We're going to focus all our thoughts now on that verse. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. It says this: Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. In a moment, I'm going to say a word, and this word will provoke a very different response in us, depending on your age, depending on your, depending on who you are. The word is this: grammar. So, my girls are, I've got three daughters. My wife is Natalie, and then we have three daughters, Georgiana, Beatrice, and Arabella, and they think I am forever correcting their grammar. I wonder what your experience of grammar is growing up at school. Did you have grammar lessons? How did it go? Is it something you utterly loathe, or is it something you find intensely fascinating? As we read this passage, a really helpful way to think about a verse is to understand the very, very basics of its grammar. So we're not going to go on about conjunctions and different moods and all these complexities of grammar, just the really basic stuff. Do you remember the cat sat on the mat? You remember that kind of sentence? What's going on with that very basic sentence? It's for English, very important. We think the cat is the subject of the sentence. The cat is doing something to something. The cat is the subject. What's the cat doing? It is
sitting.
Sitting is the... Yeah, it's the verb of the sentence. And the cat is sitting on the mat, and the mat is the noun, exactly. Or you could use another word, the object, the thing on which it is sitting. So subject, verb, object. Brilliant, that's the end of the grammar. Don't worry about anything else. So when we read this verse, we can boil it down just to that subject, verb, noun, subject, verb, object. So look with me in the verse. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. And when we boil it down, it helps us understand the emphasis of what's going on. It says, Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. What's the verb, the main verb in that sentence? Any guesses? Yes, consider. Excellent. You have a grammarian among you. Excellent. So consider, that's the verb right in the middle. There are other verbs, but consider is the main verb. What is the subject? Who is doing the considering?
Us.
Yeah, but what's the word in the verse?
Brethren.
Yes, exactly. So therefore, holy brethren, that brethren, that's the subject, that's us. Consider. And what's the object? What's the noun? Jesus. It's Jesus. So subject, verb, object. So if we just boil this verse down to its real core, the heart of the verse, it is, brethren, consider Jesus. It's really simple. Really simple. But then the verse is built up, isn't it? Therefore, holy brethren. So therefore points back to what's been going on in the previous verses. What are the brethren like? Well, they are holy, and they are partakers in the heavenly calling. What do the brethren do? They do the verb. They consider. And what do they consider? Jesus. Who is Jesus? Well, he is the apostle and high priest of our confession. So as we go through this verse, we're just going to go through subject, verb, noun, subject, verb, object. But we'll do it in a slightly different order. We'll start, though, with the subject, which is us. It's the brethren. Note, though, at the beginning, the writer of the Hebrews says, therefore. So that pushes our minds back to what's been going on, which is why we read Hebrews chapter 2 from verse 9. So we're ready for the therefore. Why the therefore? Well, the writer of the Hebrews has been saying that Jesus is Almighty God. He is equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. One God in three persons. One God in three persons. This is the Trinity. Jesus is God. God does not change. God does not suffer. God is immutable. He cannot change. God is impassible. He cannot suffer. God has no body. God is timeless. God is eternal. And therefore, God cannot die. So, the writer of the Hebrews says in verse 14, because God is like this, verse 14, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he, that's the Son, likewise also partook of the same. And then he goes on, says, so that through death he can save his people and render the devil powerless. And then he goes on in verse 17 and says, therefore, God the Son had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. God does not suffer. That's why God the Son had to become a human like us, so that he could suffer, so that he could die on the cross. So that's the therefore. And then the subject, holy brethren, or brethren. What are these brethren like? Well, they're holy and they're partakers of a heavenly calling. The word holy comes up all over the Bible. It's such an important word. How do we most understand what holiness is? We look at the Lord God Almighty. We look at God the Son and his life incarnate on earth. This is what holiness is. We look at Jesus. We look at Almighty God, Father, Son, and Spirit. This is holiness. Think about what Isaiah experienced in the year that King Uzziah died, and he saw the Lord high and lifted up. Holy, holy, holy. We think about the book of Revelation, and we see all those amazing visions. And we see the Apostle John at the beginning when he sees Jesus in his ascended glory. John falls down as though he's dead. He's just overwhelmed by the glorious holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, this moral perfection. And yet, the writer of the Hebrews says that you not just should be holy, but are holy. That's weird. Why is he saying this? Well, when we read the New Testament's letters, most of them start by saying who wrote it and to whom it was written. And the people to whom it's written is always a church in a particular setting, and he addresses them as saints. Think about the book of Ephesians. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. So if you're one of the Ephesian Christians and you've had a really difficult week and you receive this letter and you feel, hey, I'm not perfect, I'm not holy, I'm just trusting in Jesus, and you read this letter and the Apostle Paul says, no, you're a saint. Saint is from the Latin sanctus, which is holy, the same word, holy. If you're a Christian here today, you are holy. Now, that doesn't mean that kind of in this pretend way, God sort of pretends that you're holy and turns a blind eye. Actually, when we think about it, friends, we're all a mess, all of us. In our lives are not really as holy as they should be. Even those who have been believers amongst us for the longest, the most godly Christians we've ever met, deep down, we're all just rotten to the core. But because of King Jesus, because of his death on the cross, because when we trust in Jesus, our sin is placed on him at the cross. He takes the punishment, and his holiness, his perfection is given to us. Holiness. We are justified, declared righteous by Almighty God because of what Jesus has done. So that's what the writer says. Therefore, holy brethren. Are you one of these brethren? Are you trusting in Jesus? Are you believing? Do you know that Jesus is your only Savior? Therefore, if that's you, you're holy. You're holy. Not because of what you've done, but because of what Jesus did. Then there's another description for these brethren. What else? Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling. Every kind of couple of years or something in the summer, sometimes in the colder months, I drive up with my family all the way to the far north of Scotland. We have an amazing family holiday. Even our dog comes with us. But it's a crazy, crazy long journey, kind of 9 hours minimum, 12 hours if it's bad. We have several stops. But it's just a long old drive. And sometimes when you get in a long drive, you think, I've just been here forever. I've been here forever behind this wheel driving. The girls are saying, are we there? Are we there? And it just goes on and on and on. Sometimes you can be tempted to think, maybe this is it. Maybe this is the holiday. We're just going to be in this car forever. And sometimes we're like that with life, aren't we? Sometimes we treat this life, this world, as though it is the end destination. When we drive up to Scotland, the car journey is the journey to get to the holiday place in Scotland. In the same way, this life is just the journey, friends. You are, this verse tells us, if you're trusting in Jesus, you are partaking, you're sharing in a calling. You've been called by God, a heavenward calling, that you would come and be with the Lord Almighty forever and ever and ever in heaven. This earth is the journey. But friends, sometimes we really need this, in fact, we always need this reminder, because like me, all of you sometimes are tempted to treat this life as the end destination. We get comfortable. We think, hey, my income's fine, been well educated, got good friends, good family, my house is lovely, it's great, and I belong here. I'm in my forever home, and I'm happy, and I'm settled, and I belong. And we treat this life as though it's eternal, as though it's heaven, when it's not. The writer of the Hebrews calls us, shouts at us. You, Christian, are a partaker. You're sharing in a heavenly calling. This world is not your home. Friends, if you have children or grandchildren, I think one of the most helpful things we can impart to children in Christian homes is that this world is not where we belong. It's not where we belong. Children growing up in schools, in Christian homes, should not be surprised when they're mocked, and they need to know that it's going to last them a long time. Because being a Christian, standing up for Jesus, is hard. It's hard. Why? Because this world hated Christ, and yet we're surprised when it hates us. The writer of the Hebrews says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, and then comes the verb in the middle, consider. But we're going to skip over the verb and we'll come back to the verb at the end. And we're going to look now at the object or the noun, which is Jesus. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. If I were writing the book of Hebrews, if I were the writer and I'd been writing chapter 1, Jesus is better than the angels. Chapter 2 into chapter 3, Jesus is better than Moses, working towards Jesus is better than all the Old Testament priests and sacrifices. Jesus is just better. And then I come to at the beginning of chapter 3, and I'm describing Jesus. If this were you, what would you write? What phrase would you use to describe Jesus? we probably wouldn't say the apostle and high priest of our confession. So why does the writer of the Hebrews say this? Why is this in God's word? Why did Almighty God have this written? Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. What do these words mean, apostle and high priest? What's an apostle? Well, an apostle is a person who is sent, a messenger. When we read non-biblical ancient Greek, the word apostle is just someone who sent. It's a messenger. In the New Testament, it's very clearly a messenger who comes with the authority of Christ. One who comes with that authority from Almighty God. High priest is kind of the opposite of that. A high priest in the Old Testament is one who represents the people to God. So the apostle represents God to us. The high priest represents us to God. Imagine if you were you've ordered something on Amazon and you get you come out of your house and the van is outside and he you see you've missed it already. He rung the door, but for some reason the doorbell didn't hear it, and he threw the package over the gate. But you know it was some china plates, and you think, oh no, you can just hear that sound in your mind. And you go and chat to the man and say, look, these china plates, I bought them for a friend. It was an early Christmas present, and they've so obviously smashed. And what does he say to you? I'm really sorry, mate. Here's the line to call to complain. Hopefully you've got a new one by Christmas time. And you say, but you need to sort it. And he says, I'm just the delivery guy. He's not an apostle. He's kind of in a way representing Amazon, but really not at all. But now imagine the next day, the same thing happens, and the delivery guy comes out of the van, and you're just about to have a go at him, and it's Jeff Bezos. It is Mr. Amazon. And he says, I'm so sorry. I'm going to change it all. I can fix it because I am Mr. Amazon. This is what we have in the gospel. Jesus is our apostle. He doesn't just represent God in the way that an Amazon driver represents Amazon. He represents God in the way that Jeff Bezos does. He is Amazon. Jesus is Almighty God. That's why the writer of the Hebrews is so clear in chapter 2, verses 9 to 18, that Jesus, and chapter 1 as well, Jesus isn't just better than humans and better than angels, but lower than God. No, Jesus is God. He is worshipped by the angels. Even the Father in chapter 1, God the Father says to Jesus, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The Father speaks to the Son as God, Almighty God. Jesus is our apostle because he represents God to us. Why? Because he is God. That's why they called him Emmanuel, which means God with us. What about high priest? Well, high priest is the opposite. High priest is us to God. You go back in the Old Testament, imagine that we're in the Old Testament for a moment, and we've sinned, we've done something intentional or unintentional. We get the sin offering, we take it to the priest, and the priest lays his hands on it, the sin is transferred, and the offering, the sacrifice is made, and then we come to the Day of Atonement once a year, where the high priest goes through the curtains into the Holy of Holies in the temple, where the Ark of the Covenant is, where the Ten Commandments are in that Ark, and God's Shekinah glory is revealed in this awesome, awesome way. The high priest goes in with the blood of bulls and sacrifice, and he represents the people to God in God's presence. He has the high priest has those precious stones on his shoulders with the names of the tribes of Israel written on them, and the 12 precious stones on his breastplate, each representing one of the tribes of Israel. Everything about his outfit, which is amazing, tells us he is not standing on his own. He is a representative of the people. Jesus represents God to us because he is God. Jesus represents us to God because he is also one of us. He is fully human. Fully human. God the Son took on human nature and made it his own. Real flesh and blood. There's a great song that that my girls were listening to the other day that Jesus had armpits and nostrils. He was a real human, just like us. There was a moment at Christ's conception when he was just a fetus, and yet he's the Son of God. Friends, that is such a powerful argument against abortion. Such a powerful argument. Almighty God became human, just like us. He represents us to God because he is one of us. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Therefore, since the children, that's us, share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Jesus represents us to God because he's one of us. Now, you might be thinking these words it's kind of a bit complicated, a bit tricky, lots to think through. But I want to really challenge you here, friends. The writer of the Hebrews finishes the verse, and as we draw to a close as well, he says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Confession. Confession normally is the kind of word we think of confessing our sin, don't we? Like we did earlier. But here it means something different. It means stating, declaring what we believe to be true, what the Bible teaches us. Friends, it's so important that we know what we believe. So important. I think this is particularly true for you as a church because at the moment you don't have a pastor. Ephesians chapter 4 speaks about the pastor as the one who equipped the saints for works of service so that the whole church may reach this maturity and the full stature of the fullness of Christ. So Paul the Apostle is saying that the pastor's role is to equip the church, is to defend the church from heresy and error, is to build up the saints in the church. But when there is no pastor, there's a risk that wrong teaching might come in. You have lots of people preaching, so there's a risk that wrong teaching will come into the church. So you, friends, you need to know what you confess. What is the truth of Scripture? What does it mean to say that there is one God in three persons? What does it mean to say that God the Son became human, that he was fully God and fully man? What does it mean to say that he died on the cross to take away our sin? We read in Hebrews 2, words like sanctification, words like propitiation, these mighty truths of Scripture, what do they mean? We need to know our confession, friends. We need to know and dig deeply in the Word and understand God's holy Word. As we close then, let's come back to the verb in the middle. The verb in the middle. What does the verse say? Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. So, we boil it down, subject, verb, object. Brethren, consider Jesus. The verb is consider. This word is used lots of times in the Bible, and it's used lots of times in Hebrews as well. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the word is used, and is also used actually in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 4. Remember when he's talked in chapter 3 about justification? We are declared righteous by faith, or by grace through faith, made declared to be holy. And the example is Abraham. Abraham trusted God, and it was accredited to him as righteousness. But what did he trust God for? Well, God had promised him that through his wife Sarah, he would have a son. Abraham hears that promise, and he looks at himself, He sees he's an old man. He looks at his wife. She's an old lady. They're not going to have kids. It's just not going to happen. It's biologically, vanishingly improbable. But he trusts in God. The word Romans 4 uses for the way Abraham looks at his body, the biological facts, is consider. It's the same word in the Greek. He considers the facts. And this is what you need to do, friends, when we declare Christ to be our apostle and our high priest, whom we confess, when we confess the truth of God's word, when we make confession of faith, we need to know these truths. We need to know the facts of Scripture. But when we move forward to Hebrews chapter 12, the same word is used, this word consider, but it's used in a very different way. Hebrews 12, verse 1, 2, and 3. Therefore, since we have so great a crowd of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 2. Fixing our eyes, or considering, the same word, Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Here again, the same word, for consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Verse 3, consider Jesus. Look at his life. Look at the way he lived. Look at the way he endured mockery and hostility from sinners, and yet he kept going. Why? Because he had his eyes on the goal. Copy Christ's example of endurance in hardship. Verse 2, consider is used again in a different way. Think about the glory of Jesus. Every year, normally we buy a Christmas tree around the beginning of December, and it was a bit late this year, but when we buy the Christmas tree, we have this nice little tradition as a family. We buy it, put it in the room where it's going, in the front room, and we put the lights on, we decorate it, and then that evening, we will sit in the room together, curtains closed, and the Christmas tree lights on, and all the other lights are off, apart from the fire, and we just sit there and enjoy the tree. We just consider it, because it's really magical and pretty, and it's a lovely Christmassy atmosphere. Friends, when you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, I wonder how much of your time in prayer you spend thinking about the facts of who Jesus is. Hebrews 12, verse 3, kind of considering. We look at his life. We look at what he did, and we consider him as an example, and we follow that. I wonder how much in your prayer you're thinking, considering Jesus in who he is, our confession, these wonderful doctrines of Scripture. Those are really important aspects of prayer. But this other way we consider Jesus is right at the root of it all. Friends, we have to love the Lord our God with all our mind. We must use our mind to know the Lord, to dig deeply into the Scriptures. And it is that that leads us to love the Lord with all our heart. Friend, I wonder when you last spent time just considering Jesus. Like I do with my family, with the tree, we just think about the tree. It's beautiful. We just sit there and enjoy it. When have you last spent time in Christ's presence? Just you on your own with the Lord Jesus, just considering Jesus. I love that pattern. We'll often think about it in Exodus when Moses and Joshua, his assistant, go into the tent of meeting. They meet with God and he instructs and teaches them. Moses leaves, tells the message to the people. But Joshua, what does he do? He lingers in the presence of the Lord. Friends, when did you last linger in the presence of the Lord, just considering Jesus, just loving him, just telling him you love him, thinking about how awesome and lovely and wonderful and beautiful and excellent he is. This is our verse. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Friends, if you don't know Jesus, just as we finish, if you don't know Jesus, then you are lost. At the beginning of our service, we confessed our sin. If you don't know Christ and you didn't confess your sin with us, you are not forgiven by Almighty God. And God's wrath, God's anger at sin remains on you and will remain on you forever and ever and ever, long after you've died in this life and gone to be permanently excluded from God's presence. But if you will now, with us, just consider Jesus. Think about how wonderful he is. Realize that he is Almighty God made man, that he died on the cross for sinners like us. Trust in Jesus. Confess your sin to Jesus, and he will make you his own, and you will be one of these brethren, these holy brethren, one of these partakers of a heavenly calling, and you too will be able to consider Jesus, and he will be your apostle and your high priest. Let's pray together. Mighty living God, we worship and adore you. We thank you for this incredible verse. Oh Lord, that we would consider Jesus, that we would think about who he is, what he has done for us, saving us, and just how wonderful he is. He is our faithful Saviour. Bless us, Lord, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. The book of Jude concludes with this wonderful doxology, this benediction, this good word from Almighty God. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.